We're in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. What heirs of grace know? What heirs of grace know? If you would, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Verses 1 through 8. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now we're coming to the end of Titus. It's a short book. You remember the theme is to warn and to order and to teach, to warn the false teachers, to order the church as far as elders and leadership within the church, and to teach sound doctrine. Now last week we talked about the greatness of grace, the unmerited favor that God bestows upon people, the unearned favor, the acceptance that God gives us. And we talked about three main things. We talked about grace has appeared to all men. That the Lord Jesus, when He was born, He has appeared to all men. All men are savable. God's grace is available to all mankind. Jesus is mankind's grace gift. Nobody is too far from God that they can't be saved. No one is too bad. No one is too whatever that God cannot reach them. That God cannot reach them. So we learn that. Grace teaches us two things. Number two, grace teaches us two things. Number one, to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And secondly, to say yes to righteous living. Our conduct is important. How we live in this world is important. We reflect the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. We are called ambassadors. Remember, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. It says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God is using us as ambassadors to reach the world on His behalf. He moves amongst men, but they need to hear the truth of the gospel from humans, from people who bring the truth to them. So, we're born again is a miracle of the minute, but the journey of Christianity is a lifetime. It's His miracle of the minute. And then thirdly, we said grace finally brings hope. And our hope is that one day this whole thing will end, this thing called earth will end. As you're here long enough, you'll realize that there's chaos here. There's a lot of good things that happen. When you come into the family of God, I think your life improves. I think God blesses us. He helps us on this journey. He's the one that holds our hands through all the messes of life. He's the one that prospers us. I think there's blessing upon blessing upon blessing being connected to the Lord Jesus, being here. But this is anticlimactic to being there, I assure you. That our great hope is that He's coming one day, and all this sorrow, all this pain, all the broken relationships, all the disappointments, all the chaos that we experience on this side will be over. Jesus is coming. He is coming. He's coming. And He's going to right the chaos. Now this week we're going to be talking about what heirs of grace know. You are an inheritor of grace. You are an inheritor of something amazing. When God saved you, you have an inheritance. What heirs of grace know. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, I ask You right now to speak to the hearts of men and women, children here today. Speak truth into their hearts. And I pray that people will respond to the truth that they hear. Please, Lord, do Your work within Your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just a little bit of introduction here. As an heir of grace, as an inheritor of grace, you must know this. Your message of grace is not going to be wonderfully received by the masses. You realize that, don't you? Yes, yes. There's many doubters, and there's more all the time. It gets darker and darker. Things are not getting brighter and brighter. It gets darker and darker. People doubt that Jesus is real. People doubt that Jesus is the only way. Doubters embrace many ways to God. Jesus could be one way, but you just find your way. No, that would be untrue. There's one mediator between man and God, that's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the answer. When you really do a study on this, which I can't get into right now because I'm getting off track, but which is not unusual, we need a sin bearer. Only Jesus meets the requirements. No Hindu God, no Buddhist God, no Islam God meets the requirements. We need a sin bearer. Only Jesus meets the requirement. That's the truth. That's what people need to know. So what do doubters need? They need the truth. They need to know that our world is dark, it is desperate, and it is indeed doubting. Doubting. God left us here for a purpose, and that is to be a witness to His grace and His mercy and His love. People need to know what eternal values really are important here. They need to know this. Most people never see beyond their nose. They never see beyond what is just in front of them. Folks, we're living in a world that is a spirit world, and there are spirit kingdoms wrestling in our midst, wrestling for truth in our midst. We have the truth. People need to see a real Christ follower, not a compromised Christ follower, not someone half in and half out. This world that we're living in today needs to see real Christ followers. They need to see how Jesus changed you. They need to see your joy through all the mess. Your joy through all the mess. That you're stable through it all and that you have strength through it all, and it's not us. It's God working in us that pulls off that miracle. That is not us. If it's us, we crumble. And remember, we talked about hyper-grace last time, which confuses the doubters, people who say, I'm saved, but I can, since I'm saved, I can live any way that I want because I'm in. That's a lie. That is not true. Hyper-grace is not true. Doubters recoil from that view of Jesus. Why in the world would they want a Jesus that leaves them just as they are? Feigning fun on the outside, but dying on the inside. That's what humanity is doing, you know. Feigning like life is great and wonderful on the outside, but straining and struggling on the inside. Medicating themselves to get through life. And oftentimes we think of medicating yourself with drugs and alcohol. Folks, it's not just that. People medicate themselves with porn. People medicate themselves with food. People medicate themselves with work. People medicate themselves with sports. People medicate themselves in any number of ways to get through this difficulties. Our lives are in chaos. These people that are doubters see no hope, no future. And I'm telling you, we have hope. We have the lifeline that people need. Think about this. You have a life preserver. And you throw the life preserver out to people. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And you're pleading with people to grab on to this life preserver. I was just talking to my dad this last week. He's 92 years old, and he's never made a profession of faith that I'm aware of. And so I get to visit him every week or so. And I was talking about this, because I did this lesson, I'm thinking about the life preserver. So I said, Dad, God has thrown you a life preserver. He just wants you to grab onto the life preserver. He's revealed himself to you. He wants you to grab on. He wants you to be part of his family. That's what our job is. God changes hearts, folks. God changes minds. He does the miracle in humanity. He simply asks you to grab on for dear life and enjoy the ride after that, because he takes you on the ride of the world. As heirs of grace, we are called to enlighten a closed, chaotic culture whose minds and hearts are blinded. Paul had a great prayer in Ephesians 1:18. He says this, and I think this should be a prayer for everyone that we come in contact with. I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, so you will know, you may know what is the hope of your calling. How do we enlighten the blinded culture? We use our words. We tell people about the Lord Jesus. We demonstrate with our lives that we are living, that it's different. We are different than the world. We act different. We live different than the world. Now, Paul is going to tell Titus this week, your being different starts with being a good citizen. Starts with being a good citizen. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. Heirs of grace know this, to be good citizens. And remember, you are an inheritor of grace. You have an inheritance that you're going to have one day in heaven. Look at yourself as an inheritor. And as an inheritor of grace, you are to be a good citizen on this side. Verse 1 and 2, remind them, the church in Crete, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Look at this. We are to be subject to our rulers, obey the laws of the land, and do what is right in the culture that God has placed us in. Now, Paul is not just saying this flippantly, because remember what culture he is immersed in. It's Rome. Who is leading Rome? Nero. What is Nero doing? Persecuting, killing Christians. And yet in that environment, he is telling the people in the church of the church to be obedient to the government that God has established. Paul did not tell Titus, as long as it's fair, obey them. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. As heirs of grace, we are to be subject to our rulers, obedient to authority, to be careful not to speak evil of anyone, to be peaceable and to be humble, whether they're fair or whether they're unfair, or whether you like them or don't like them. That's a big thing. Now, heirs of grace are to honor those in authority. Hear that. You learn this in the military. You might not like the dude that's the lieutenant of your platoon, but that guy has a rank, and you have to respect the rank even though you don't like the dude, okay? That's how that goes. We have a president. We have President Obama. Now, it doesn't matter if you like him, don't like him, but we are to respect him. He has been placed there in a position of authority. We have a new guy coming in called Trump, okay? You might not like him, you might like him, or it doesn't matter. We are to respect him. He is in a position of authority. How about this one? Let's take it down to the root level. How about when you get pulled over by a police officer? And the one time in your life when you're innocent, and you're thinking, that wasn't me, that was somebody else, and you got me. And he pulls you over, and you're going, that wasn't me, I wasn't, at the police officer, okay? No, we are to respect authority. Look, there's a thin blue line out there that protects us. We respect the position that they are in, the position that they are in. We might not like them, we not like what they stand for, but remember, God has ordained authority and he's ordained government to combat the chaos. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says this, and he makes it very clear. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Hupotasso, to be subject, to be under, to be placed under governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Let that sink in. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So if you don't like Obama, you don't like Trump, you don't like Snyder, you don't like whoever it is, they've been appointed. And we have a job as Christians, as good citizens, to at least respect them, respect the authority. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That gets pretty serious, doesn't it? God looks at this seriously. In 1 Peter, he has similar things to say. The Holy Spirit is consistent. He gave a message to Paul. He gave the same message to Peter. They're not going to be confused. He says in 1 Peter 2:13, therefore submit yourselves, same word, hupotasso, to every ordinance or institution of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We're representatives of the Lord here. We're representatives of the Lord, whether to the king as a supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. God has established government. We are to be good citizens within this environment. Now, there's a qualifier here. We are to obey the governing authorities unless the government tells you to do something contrary to Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Egypt, Pharaoh was frightened by the number of Jews, of Jewish people that were reproducing in Egypt. There was a couple million of them actually, and they were producing baby after baby after baby. So they come. He demanded that the midwives kill the male children. The midwives said, "No, we fear God more than we fear him." So they didn't do it. They could not obey the governing authority because they were telling them to do something that was contrary to God and his word. We have the same thing today. We have Pharaoh's situation. We have, in our own country, we cannot agree with abortion. We cannot agree with that. We can't agree with same-sex marriage. It's against the word of God. We cannot agree to stop witnessing. You know, you get this coach that goes to the middle of the football field by himself, kneels down, and decides to pray. Other kids gather around him, and then he's prohibited, and he's sanctioned, and he loses his job because he's doing that. Now, we cannot stop witnessing. Peter and John experienced this in Acts chapter 4, verse 16. After a man was healed, got the people's attention, in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, there's a healing of a lame man. And then Peter goes and gives a witness as to what's going on. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit in 4:8, gives this testimony. Talks about Jesus being crucified, raised from the dead. He's given the people the gospel. And in verse 12, he says these words, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved." It's only the Lord Jesus that we get salvation through. Now, in saying this, he's offended the religious leaders of the day. So they're all ticked off because people are starting to follow Jesus and to listen to what Peter is saying. And these leaders decide to do this in verse 16. "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle was done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further, so this Christian thing doesn't spread any further, let's stifle their talk. Let's stifle their free speech. Let's stifle what they have to say. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." Isn't that what's happening today? More and more and more, you bet. So they called them and commanded them. This is not just a little pleasantry. "Now, don't do this anymore." No, this is a threat on their lives, believe me. "They commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Folks, it is better to obey God than to obey men. So when the government goes contrary to the word, we cannot. They don't understand this. It isn't like we're trying to be contrary. It's not like we're trying to be obnoxious. We cannot be obedient to something that goes against our God, our King, our Lord. We cannot do it. They don't understand it. They think we're just being stubborn. No, it's not that. We cannot do it. So, in verse 2, let's review some of the things that the heirs of grace are supposed to do to live out their faith. Be peaceable. Be peaceable. In the culture, we want to influence the culture, be peaceable. That means not a fighter. Not fighting for your rights and everything. Not pugnacious. Gentle. Gentle. Don't treat people as you really want to treat them. Don't hold their feet to the fire, okay? Don't pay back in kind. I don't care how many times the guy cuts you off on the road. And man, there's a guy that cut me off the other day. I was just going whoo, in my little Doberman pincher thing. And I went, he squeezed in that little spot. And it's icy and it's slippery and I'm going, Another test. Gentle, Rick. Don't hold your feet to the fire. Don't pay back. Showing humility. Showing humility. Not chest thumpers. What do we see in our society? Pounding their chests. Yeah. You know what it means? Showing humility. Strong self-control. I have a lot to learn, don't I? And so do you. We do, don't we? This is a whole learning. We're in school here, you know. The whole time you're on earth, you're in school, learning to be different than you. That's what you're learning. Learning to be different. How about this speaking evil of no one? I'm thinking, really? Speaking evil. Blasphemo is the word. Blasphemo. It means, blapto means to hurt. Theme means to reputation. Don't hurt the reputation of those you come in contact with in the world. See, they're just acting like the world. They're acting like their nature. How am I supposed to act? I have a new nature. I'm not supposed to go back to my old me and have my little Doberman thing go up. No, I'm supposed to act different. We are immersed in frustration, folks. We're immersed in a hostile world. And oftentimes, how often have you said these words? That idiot. What a fool. Is that, you got to be crazy. Or worse. Now listen to this. As heirs of grace, do not slander others. That's what we are told in Scripture. The golden rule of speech is this. Say about others what you would like others to say about you. Let me ask you a question. We've just been through a political season. There are politicians that are Christians. How do they do with not saying anything bad about somebody else? Yeah, yeah. What do their campaigns look like? Let's be real, folks. This is tough. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it if we allow ourselves to slide back into our fleshly nature. Remember, our flesh has not been redeemed. And we can slide back there. Just realize what's happening. I had to realize in a millisecond what was going on in front of me. And then I go, okay, Lord, this is my 12,000th test. I would like to pass one. One in a row. I'd like to have one in a row. And I realize what's going on. Okay? You can, yeah. As you submit to God, you can do this. If you insist on your rights, we're Americans. What do Americans want? Their rights. I have my rights. You've stepped on my rights. Insist on your rights. If you insist on your way, if you do what you think is fair, you will crumble to the gutter and act just like the world. And that is not where we want to be. Not where we want to be. Heirs of grace, folks, are good citizens. In verse 3, we see this. Now, this is important. Heirs of grace know to remember where they came from. Folks, we were the guys cutting in. We were the obnoxious ones. Watch verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Now, I don't know if you're always not foolish, but you know that sometimes we go into foolish land. Disobedient, deceived. Watch that, deceived. Serving various lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's what God takes us out of. That's the world we're dealing with on a continual basis. That's why it's so hard. Don't look down on others without Christ. Remember, that was me. That was my world. That's where God extracted us from. He said, remember that he quote this. He says, we ourselves were, and then that list. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, in verses 9 and 10, he lists us all these awful things. Murderers, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, all this list. And in verse 11, he throws us a lifeline. And he says, such were some of you. That was us. That list is us. This is us without Christ. That's the world we're dealing with. We must act different than the world to attract the world. This list was who we were and who we can slip back to under the right pressure. You ever slip back into old you? Is there anybody in here that does not slip back into old you? I'd like to meet you and shake your hand. And I'd like to pat your head and let a little of that power rub off on me. Yeah. When you see yourself acting less like the old guy, the fleshly guy, and more like Christ, folks, you're growing. Isn't that something? You're growing. Question is, now listen to this. Question, what power can change a burned out, foul-mouthed hater? God. God. It doesn't come by wishing and hoping. It comes by God. God changes you into a different person, into a loving person. It's God's miracle in you. And look, we are immersed in a very, very tough culture. People are stretched to the gills in this culture. People are running on E emotionally. And any little thing tends to put them over the edge. Because they're not getting any inputs, any positive inputs, any filling. They have no God filling us. We have God filling us. We have the potential to act differently because we've been born again of the Spirit. Remember where you came from. We were haters. We were dead in our sins. We were self-absorbed. We all were king babies at one time. We all thought life was all about me. See, that's my problem. When I'm on the road and I'm getting irritated, what's life about? Life's about me. And I'm not very proud of that. Maybe it's not. Maybe you feel the same way. It's not all about me. And then something happened. God came into my life. And I'll tell you what a difference he makes in your life. He gives you the strength to be different than who you are. The born-again experience is a miracle of God. It is a miracle of God. Verse 4 through 7 is going to explain this. Verse 4 through 7. Heirs of grace, know this. God infused life into our dead spirits. God infused life into our dead spirits. These three verses are some of the most important verses in Scripture. Listen to this. But when the kindness and love of God, now that is God. God is love. Our Savior, Jesus is God, our Savior, toward man appeared, speaking of the incarnation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God in the human. Whom he, watch this, poured out on us, how much? Abundantly. Hear this. The Spirit of God was poured out on you abundantly. See, we need that to not be us. An abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God because of what Jesus did for us, by his grace, we should become heirs, inheritors, according to the hope of eternal life. Let's go through these verses because this is how people get born again. This is the most important thing that we can hear this Christmas season. Jesus came and he changed lives. Let's look at this. Now the prognosis for all of fallen humanity with the sin disease is what? Death. Death. And remember this, your condition is a dead condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 are very, very clear on this. Leaves no room for equivocating. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's God made you alive, in which you once walked. That's past tense. Once you were born again, you once walked this way, according to the course of this world. Notice the three things that are be against you. These are going to talk the world, Satan, and your flesh. Watch this. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, that was Satan, who is everyone's king, if they know it or not, that are born into this world, unless they are extracted from that kingdom and placed into the kingdom of God by believing that Jesus died for their sins. Otherwise, you're under that king, demonic Satan. Know it or not, that is what's happening. Two kingdoms, light and darkness. That's it. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, those who are not saved, among whom also we all once, that's all of us once, conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, our fallen nature is evil, our fallen nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Folks, if you do not take the lifeline, then the wrath of God will be poured out upon you. And you'll be separated from God forever. That is a very important thing to know. What an awful picture. Those dead in their trespasses and sin are separated from God forever. There is no life. Death is separation. Separation from God forever. It's the worst, most awful thing you can imagine. There is nothing, nothing compares to that. Nothing. Anyone separated from God is dead. They're dead in their sins. Now, what does sinning mankind need? We're all of sin and come short of the glory of God. We need a lifeline. Who is that? It is a Savior. We need a Savior. In verse 4, God our Savior appeared. This speaks of the incarnation. That's what we're celebrating at this time of the year. Jesus came into the world to die for the sins of the world. Jesus was born. He became a man. God became a man. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for man's sins. He took our sins. We don't need to stay in our sins. God took them. All we have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died in my place. He rose again from the dead. You know why that's significant? He overcame the sin curse of death, and he lives forever. Now we can live forever because he lives forever. He paid the price for our life. In verse 5, we see this. Salvation is a grace thing. It says they're a mercy thing. It's unearned favor. It's unearned favor. It is not a works thing. Not by works of righteousness. Not by us being good people. It is not our goodness that gets us to heaven. It is Jesus shed blood in our place that takes away our sins. It can't be any more clear. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it is a grace thing. It is not a works thing, not by works of righteousness. It's not a good guy thing. I'm a good guy. I'm better than Freddie. I'm better than Alice. I should get to heaven because I'm a good person. That is not how it's happening. Romans chapter 3 says there's none righteous, no, not one. God's word is true. There is no one who seeks after God. God's word is true. God's word is true. You are saved simply by the washing, cleansing, that is cleansing, of regeneration, a new you, and renewed of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, folks, is a work of God. You bring nothing to the table. You bring nothing to the table. The thing that you do is just say, thank you, Lord, for the lifesaver. He sends us a giant life. It's not just a little donut. It's not just a little thing. Oh, hold on. You might be able to grab onto it with your finger. No, he throws his giant lifesaver at us and says, grab on. And what does humanity do? I don't want the lifesaver. I'm not ready for the lifesaver. I don't need the lifesaver. I've got my own lifesaver. You talk about deceived. You talk about deceived. Watch this. Salvation is a work of God. When you received the gift of life, God's Son, we've mentioned this a few weeks ago, you were forcibly extracted from the kingdom of darkness. You know, Satan has a hold on people. He has a hold on their lives. He doesn't want to let go. He has to be forced to let go. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, he is forced to let go. Watch these words. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. That word delivered is this. It is R-U-O-M-A-I, Romai. And it means to draw with force and violence, to draw out of danger. In essence, God has ripped us from Satan's clutches. That's what it takes. Satan wants to hold on to you. He's trying to hold on to the world. He has his kingdom, and he wants people to be immersed in that kingdom. And it takes a miracle of God to forcibly extract people from that kingdom. Watch this. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, what is going on here? There's a transfer of kings. There's different kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That Satan as the king to Jesus as the king. Destiny, eternal separation from God to eternal life with Jesus. And I'm telling you, this eternal life is going to be fantastic. You want to use the word fantastic? Fantastic. Unbelievable. What a difference. And it is simply grabbing onto the lifeline. Grab onto it. God wants to save you. Different kingdoms, different kings, different destiny. Notice this. God the Father has poured out His Spirit on us. And notice in verse 6, how much of the Spirit you got? Abundantly. Abundantly. That's copiously, richly. You did not get a little bit of the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's right. You got all of the Holy Spirit at salvation. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. He's going to use the analogy of a body. There's one body of Christ. We're all part of the body. For as the body is one and has many members. So I have a body, I have an ear, I have a nose, I have an arm, I have a leg. There's many members. But all the members of that body are, being many, are one body. This arm is part of the body. All of us are part of the body. That's the illustration. That's the example. We are all part of the body of Christ. Okay? So also is Christ. Well, how do I get into this body of Christ? Verse 13 answers the question. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all, past tense. That's in the Greek aorist tense, which simply means a one-time action in the past. A one-time action in the past, you were baptized into the body of Christ. Now watch this. For by one Spirit you were all baptized or immersed into one body. Now watch the people groups. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, everyone is savable. It isn't just the Jews that are savable. It's all mankind, regardless of what station they are in life. They are all savable. And they're all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are in fact, the body is not one member but many. Now in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus is the one that is spoken of here, that He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Believers are immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now you got all of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, I have a handout on the table. If you are interested in the difference, please pick it up. Now the filling of the Holy Spirit is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. You are never commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's something that God does to you. That's a work of God. That's a work of God in your life. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is something you are commanded to do. Watch what it says here. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then He's going to tell you what the will of the Lord is. And then He's going to give you an imperative. An imperative in the Greek means it's a command. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not be controlled by something else, which leads to dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be polero, filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Now what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit? You're changed. Watch what happens. Speaking to one another, we start to speak to people we didn't speak to before. Even if you didn't like it, God is healing. God is healing. Things are being made right. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Singing and making melody in your heart. What is your disposition? Look at this. When God comes into your life, even in this chaos world, singing and making melody in your heart. What a difference Jesus makes. What a difference. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, I submit to you, you submit to me, we're mutually submitting to one another. There's no king serf. We're all in this together. We're one body together. growing together, mutually submitting to one another. It's a beautiful picture. That is what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. I hope this is clear to you because this is so important. The whole Godhead was involved in your salvation. The whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, the Father poured out the Spirit. He poured out it abundantly. Jesus Christ saved you. And then as a result, watch this, verse 7. Those justified by grace. Remember, justified is you're declared righteous. Declared righteous. Are you, you know, that's something that Jesus does for you. You receive him. You receive his blood sacrifice. God looks at you as he looks at his son. What a deal. What a deal. Those justified by grace are heirs and inheritors of eternal life. Now watch this. This is a big deal. This is not just some little superfluous thing. Being an heir of Christ is a big deal. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We inherit what Jesus inherits. What a deal. If, qualifier, if indeed we suffer with him. If we are all in. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus, that we may also be glorified together. John MacArthur says this, every adopted child will receive by divine grace the full inheritance that Christ received by divine right. Your inheritance, folks, will be fantastic. We do not have any idea what God has prepared for us. We can't even imagine what he has prepared for us. But he is the creator. Look at the universe. Look at the expanse of everything. Look at the macro and the micro creation, the organization, the structure, the amazingness of it. That is going to go on forever. We will never, ever, ever be, oh, what am I going to do today in heaven? Oh, geez, I'm so bored. I can't. No, that's not going to be in your vocabulary. That won't be in your vocabulary. You will know that you know that you know that God saved you by his grace for eternity. And you know what you're going to say? Forever? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Billion years? Thank you, Lord. Look at this. Oh, something new? Thank you, Lord. 50 billion years? Thank you, Lord. Look at that. Something different. He is immeasurably, I can't even think of the word. He's huge and vast in what he's going to do for us. It's exciting. It's exciting. Verse 8, heirs of grace, no, we have to finish this up. We show our gratitude by doing good works while we're here. We show our gratitude. I belong to the King. We do good works. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. What's he talking about? Those things about salvation that we just talked about. That those who have believed in God, those who have been washed, regenerated, renewed, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Once we are saved, it is an honor, it is a privilege to work for the Master. Remember, you're saved by grace through faith alone. But that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, his poem, his masterpiece. What do you do with a masterpiece? You hide it behind a Christmas tree? You put it under a rug someplace? No, you got it right there. That's how God places you. He's got you right there. You are his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the masterpiece that people will see, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Good works are a natural result of abiding in Christ. It's a natural result of abiding in him. God has called you to do good works. Give it your all. Bring your best. Serve him with enthusiasm. Folks, this is our time. There's never been a time like this. We have seen the nation of Israel become a country. We have seen the prophetic clock ticking almost to midnight when Jesus will return. We are privileged to live at this time. It is an honor to serve God at this time. It's not easy. It's not easy. We have a lot of things that we have to deal with. more so, like I've said before in the past in other talks, than other generations. But we have much more to look forward to. We know that's just one tick. Oh, come on, just tick. Oh, just boom. And we're out of here. This thing will be over. This is our time. This is the best of time. We are to work while we can. It is an honor. It is an honor to serve our King. Conclusion. This is what most of you are waiting for. The conclusion. What heirs of grace know? What you know. These are things that you need to know, just in summary. Heirs of grace know to be good citizens. We obey the law. We pay our taxes. Serve our country. Yeah, serve our country. But we do not obey the government if it mandates that you break God's word. Secondly, heirs of grace know to never forget where they came from. God extracted us from the cesspool, folks. And he placed us in the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The world is simply acting like the world. They're acting like their nature. We are to be different than the world. Thirdly, heirs of grace know that it's God who saved you and gave you an inheritance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all were involved in your salvation. And I can say this, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. And I'll tell you, you have an inheritance, and God is, I can't say this with more emphasis, so generous. So generous. He is. He's generous for what we have to inherit, and he's generous the way he treats us here. He is. Life is better here with Jesus. It is just better. It's not perfect. We still have struggles and all that, but he's always with us. And finally, remember this, heirs of grace know God has left you here for a purpose. I skipped that one. To work for him while you can. And then finally, the heirs of grace know the best is yet to come. I mean, this is previews of coming attractions. The best is yet to come. It's great knowing Christ. It's great here to know him, but it's going to be greater to come. There is a hope of even greater things. The Christian is a man or woman for whom the best is always still to be. Always still to be. Hold on, folks. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Heirs of grace. These truths, heirs of grace know, will help you while you are here. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Heirs of grace know these truths. Selah. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the Lord Jesus. We are so grateful for this time of the year that we can celebrate the incarnation, God becoming a man. We are so grateful for the life that you lived. And we are so grateful that you died for our sins that we might have eternal life. And Lord, right now I pray, I ask you, Father, that if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior, that this will be the day that they say, yes, this has resonated with me. You have spoken to my heart, God, and I believe that you died for my sins. And I want to come into your family. I want to live with you forever. I want to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into Jesus' kingdom and forever live with him. Father, I pray that you'll do your work in the hearts and minds of people here today. And Lord, help us to remember what we're going to inherit. It will be so wonderful. It will be so worth it all, this journey. It is so great here to have you with us while we're here on this traveling this side. But it will truly be awesome when we get to heaven. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that shall be. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Please do your work in the hearts and minds of your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen.